Let's bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the blessings of this feast. We thank you for bringing us here, being part of this, being called to your truth. Father, we pray that we would exhibit the attributes of your Son, Yahshua the Messiah, that we would be an example to one another, and we would be pleasing to you in what we do and what is said during this feast. Father, we pray that your Spirit will always be here, and that you will always be with this ministry as long as it is your will. And Father, we thank you again for those gathered here. We pray also for those who were unable to make it. We know some were unable to be here this year because of sickness and other issues, and we pray especially for those who were sick and unable to travel for that reason, that you'd bless them today and to help them during this time, for we know that they want to be here and they desire to be here, and we pray that you would comfort them and that we'd also be with all your people throughout this world. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I'd like to certainly welcome everybody here today. Before I begin, I'd like to encourage everybody to really make an effort to come out for this afternoon's activity. I know you hear some of those challenges, rope climbs and this and that, and that's why we're suggesting a minimum one youth, 18 years and younger. But it really is a phenomenal time, and you know, the feast is about getting involved. So we would encourage everybody to come. Most of you can do some of those items, so I think you'd be okay. So again, 2:30 in the gym. Just like to encourage you to be there to do that. We're going to like to welcome everybody here to this Feast of Tabernacles. As many of you know, this is our second attempt to observe this feast here in Holt Summit. So far, it's gone fairly smoothly. No major issues. We've had one injury, but nothing real serious, thankfully. You know, for me, this feast is always the highlight of my year. To spend 8 days with those of like faith is really like nothing else. Or today, though, I want to share with you ways to even enhance this feast, to make it a better feast, ways in which we can rejoice even more than what we have already done. So here's some of the things we're going to focus on today. We're going to talk about, number one, we need to leave the world behind. I think that's one way we make this feast a better feast. We leave the world behind. Number two, we should be here to learn, to grow in knowledge. Number three, we should take time to fellowship with those here. And not those only we know, because some of you know one another, and that's great. You know, a lot of familiar faces from years back, but you know, for those who may be new this year, I would encourage you to reach out and get to know them as well. Number four, we should be here to rejoice and to have a good time. It's a big part of this feast. Number five, we should be here to look for ways to serve the assembly, to serve one another. And by the way, I'll talk about this later on, but we just did a phenomenal job. Those the crew last night, so I'm sort of looking to see how the, what is the next crew, how well you do. Do you measure up to the crew? Yes, last night. They set the bar pretty high, by the way. So so hopefully the crew B can really do well tonight. Well, the last one here is we need to be unified and to avoid contention. You know, if we do these things, I can assure you that we're going to have a great feast. I want to begin by talking about the first one here, and that is leave the world behind. And I think we see somewhat of an indicator of this in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, by the way, as we all know, is a summation of all the feast days and a very important passage to remember. But Leviticus 23, verses 41 through 42 says, "And you shall keep it a feast," this is this feast, "unto Yahweh 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths." Now keep in mind, just as a side note, you know, we're called the Israel of Yahweh, right? We see that term in the book of Galatians, and they weren't, from what we understand, the Israelites for the most part, and yet they're called the Israel of Yahweh. So this applies to all of us too. This applies to all of us too. So Yahweh commands here, number one, that we shall observe this feast. He says, "You shall." You know, this term conveys a thought of this isn't optional. This isn't optional this time. It's obligatory, something we have a responsibility to do, to be here, to be part of this feast. Now, we also see here a command that we're to stay in booths during this time. Alan spoke about this, I believe. The word booth comes from the Hebrew sukkah, and Strong's defines this in various ways, but basically means a temporary dwelling. This is one reason why we shouldn't be keeping this feast at home, you know, unless we're unable to physically travel, of course, and then maybe it's okay, but certainly if we're able to travel, we should strive to stay in a sukkah, as the scripture says. Now, this command also shows that we must come out of this world to be separate. And I believe that this is one of the most important lessons of this feast. So what are some of the ways? Let me give you, you know, because sometimes we throw these, you know, generic terms out, and I like to provide ways in which we can do this. So how do we come out of this world? Or number one, we come out of this world by leaving our work behind, right? We shouldn't be focused on work. We come out by not following news or politics. That's not a real big one for me, politics or news, especially here at the feast. And we come out by not engaging in the mundane things of this world. So that's one way we have a good feast. We come out of this world. Instead of focusing on the world, we should focus on Yahweh. We should focus on those here. We should focus on those things which are above. This feast offers 8 days from the pulls and frustrations of this world. There's 365 days a man's year. Surely we can take 8 days out, focus on Yahweh, focus on His Word, focus on those things that really count, that are really important. You know, we also find in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, that this world is in opposition to our Father in heaven. And this is another reason why we should be avoiding the world. So 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, then the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of Elohim abideth forever." So in this passage, we find what I would call the utter contempt Yahweh has for this world. He says here that we're not to love the world. For those who do, we see here that the love of the Father is not in them. You know, this world, as we see in this passage, is represented with two sins, lust and pride. Lust and pride. And, you know, if you think about it, these two sins really summarize this world in so many ways. You know, so many of our sins, so many of our issues, so many of our problems in this world originate with lust and pride. And I believe in many cases, pride is our biggest adversary. It's our biggest enemy. You know, in some ways, it prevents us from repenting. It prevents us from admitting wrong. It prevents us from changing. It prevents us from really pursuing those things that are important because we're too proud to change. We're too proud to admit wrong. Now, we also see here that this world will pass away. But it says here that Yahweh's kingdom is forever. You know, this is such a great thought. You know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite books, chapter 1, verse 2, says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." The word vanity comes from the Hebrew hebel. And hebel refers to something being basically transitory or fleeting. That's what it means, vanity. So when you see vanity, you think of something short. You think of something transitory, something that's going to end, something that is not going to remain or last forever. You know, we know that this life is short, especially when we compare it to Yahweh's kingdom. Have you ever done that? Have you ever, for a moment, considered the difference between this life, the years we have now, and the life that we will have, the years we will have within Yahweh's kingdom? Where if we've done it, we know that there's no comparison. We know that there's no comparison between the years we have now in this life, which may be 70, 80, 90, whatever, and the years that we'll have within Yahweh's kingdom, which will be literally forever. Time out of mind. You know, for us at this point, time will not exist. We know that Yahshua the Messiah said that we would be as the angels in heaven at the resurrection. And the angels in heaven, what he meant by that is that we would live forever, that we would never die, that we would always exist. You know, this feast, by the way, represents that kingdom. So I would encourage you this week to get away from this world, to look for ways to detach ourselves from this world and to really focus on those things that are eternal, focus on those things that belong to Yahweh, focus on those things that really edify. Now, something else we can do to make this feast special, to make it a blessing, I believe, is to use it as a time of learning. And there's lots and lots of opportunities for this at the feast. You know, we see an example of this in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17 through 18 says, "And all the congregation of them that were come again out of that captivity made booths." You know, we know that Judah was in Babylonian captivity for 70 years every year, for they missed the sabbatical. They were in captivity. Goes on to say, "And sat under the booths." Now listen to this. This is really really amazing when you think about it. "For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day unto the last day." So notice this was a daily occurrence. This was not some people, they just focus on the high days. No, they did this every day until the last day. "He read in the book of the law of Elohim, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner." So we see here that during the time of Nehemiah, that Israel made booths in observance of this feast. You know, it's remarkable to me, we find here, it says that this was the first time they did this from the time of Joshua, from the time of Joshua, the son of Nun. Think about that for just a moment. I'm not sure how many of you are good with chronology. I'm not great with chronology. There are some people in this congregation that right now that are just phenomenal with chronology. So I have to go and I have to look at what the experts say. And according to most scholars, Joshua lives somewhere near the 14th century BCE. 14th century BCE. Now, Nehemiah lived somewhere around the 5th century BCE. So what does this mean? Or what this means, based on the evidence here, Israel did not stay in booths, it says, for nearly 900 years. Did you know that? I don't think I really ever recognized or understood that Israel neglected this command for so many years. But they did, according to what we see here. They had neglected this, along with other things of the word. You know, as another note, in some ways, Nehemiah served a similar role as we do today. If you think about it, you know, just as we're striving to bring back, restore Yahweh's truth, Nehemiah was doing the same thing to the nation of Judah. They had just spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity. Think about what you lose as a culture within 70 years. You know, we've lost a lot in this nation in the last 70 years. This nation has really changed even since I've been a child. And I'm sure for Israel, they lost a lot of truth. And one of the goals of Nehemiah, one of the goals of Ezra was to bring back, was to restore. They had their own restoration ministry back then during this time. We find two more lessons here. Number one, we see here that Judah observed this feast with very, very great gladness. I'm going to talk more about this as we go on. Number two, we see here that Ezra read from the book of the law during the 7 days of this feast, and also says on the eighth day. Now, why do you suppose, just real quickly, why do you suppose they separate the 7 days from the eighth day? Where the 7 days is a separate feast from the eighth day. The eighth day technically is a separate feast. That's why it is separated here. We also see that they expounded upon the word. He explained the word, you know, as we do here in these messages. So we see an example of someone expounding upon the word during this feast. You know, this is one reason why we do the same thing today. You know, we believe it's important to try to have a daily worship service. Doesn't happen every year. Most years, 90% of the time, we have a service every single day of the feast. Try to be consistent with the time for people like Steve. But it's my first opportunity. Well, no, it is important. It's important that we come together. It's important that we study to worship Yahweh on a daily occurrence. That's one reason why we really do encourage, by the way, not only getting involved with things like the Ultimate Feast Challenge, but also with the daily worship service, be here. and also for the morning workshops. And I know it's early. It's, by the way, it's 8 to 9:30, I believe, on the schedule. But I'm hoping to see everybody here tomorrow in the fellowship hall, 8 to 9:30. You can eat your waffles while we're discussing Scripture. It's a great thing, great format. Tomorrow we're going to be reviewing common arguments, I believe, of Scripture. We're going to be smarter after we leave. So I would encourage everybody to be here. Be here for today, be here every day for the service, and to try to be here for the different studies. It really, really will make this feast even more special and more of a blessing for all those here. Well, you know, I've also mentioned another reason, another way this we can make this time even greater, and that is fellowship. We see an example of this in the Word, Leviticus 23 again. Leviticus 23, 34 through 35 says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying," says, "the 15th day of the seventh month there shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto Yahweh. On the first day shall be a holy convocation." And the emphasis, what I'm pointing at here, is the holy convocation. "You shall do no servile work therein." So we see here on the first day of the feast, we're to have what? It says we're to have a holy convocation. Holy convocation. Now this phrase comes from the Hebrew Kodesh Mikra. And it refers to a sacred meeting or gathering. So Yahweh says during this time we're to come together, we're to worship him. Now, should we do this only one day, though? Well, we know that Ezra, Nehemiah, right, they met every day of the feast. We see also sacrifices were done every day of the feast. Again, I believe it's in Numbers 29. We see every day of the feast they were sacrificing to Yahweh, indicating worship. Or we too should be worshiping Yahweh every day of the feast, doing something to honor him. Now, in addition to worship, this phrase, I believe, also conveys this idea, this notion of fellowship. You know, we should be coming together. We should be fellowshipping with one another. Not only do we commune with Yahweh during this time, but we should also be communing with one another. You know, as we already saw in Nehemiah, the people gathered daily to hear the word. Well, you know, for me, there's no better fellowship. There's no better opportunity for fellowship than during this feast. During the 7 days of this feast and on the last great day. To come out to fellowship is really like nothing else. And I tell people all the time, if you want to understand what the kingdom is going to be like, be here. You know, be at the feast. Be amongst Yahweh's people. Spend 8 days away from the world, not focused on the world, not focused on our jobs, not focused on all these distractions that we have throughout the year. To focus on Yahweh, to focus on the brethren, to focus on those things that are eternal, to focus on those things that are important, and not to focus on the mundane or those things that are not important, those things that will pass away. You know, this feast is like anything else in life. What we put into it is what we're going to get out. If we put nothing into this feast, guess what? We're not going to get anything out. So we need to really make an effort. We need to really make an effort to not only be here for the worship, but again, also to fellowship. Now, we see an admonition to fellowship in Hebrews 10, verse 25. This is a real important passage. You know, if you don't know it, I would encourage you to remember book, chapter, verse. Hebrews 10, verse 25, fellowship, the reason fellowship's important. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is." So we see here that some abstain from fellowship. Writer of Hebrews says, don't do that. It says, "But exhorting one another is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So it says here that we should not forsake fellowship, especially as Yahshua's coming comes closer, approaches, it says. Now, I know many of us have been through divisions among family and even among assemblies. You know, based on this, some have decided to go it alone. They don't want a fellowship. They don't want to be part of an assembly. They don't want to be part of an organization. But, you know, I believe that's important. And I can sympathize with this, but we should never isolate ourselves as believers. We should never isolate ourselves as believers in Yahweh. We should never do this. This life is too hard, and this world is too wicked to be alone. We need the support. We need the support. And it says here that we need the support, especially as Yahshua's coming becomes closer. And I think we would all agree, by the way, that this world is not getting better, right? I think we can all agree on that one point, for sure. This world is not getting better. This world is getting worse. The morality that we see in the world today is not the same morality that I knew as a kid. It's not even close. The changes we've seen are drastic. And it's going to get worse, I believe. It's going to get much worse. And as believers, we need that support. We need that support. We don't know how far Yahshua's return will be. Maybe it'll be 20 years, maybe 100 years. I don't know. Maybe even shorter. But what I do know is that things are getting hard, and that as they get harder, we need one another that much more. And that's why it's so important that we don't forsake fellowship. That's why it's important that we build relationships. You know, I've often said, and you've probably heard me say if you followed this ministry for any length of time, that we're a family in Messiah, and I believe that. I believe that we're a family. And I've been part of groups where, you know, we've gone, we worship, and we leave. And that's it. That's all you do. You go, you worship, and you leave. You go, you worship, and you leave. And maybe we'll eat, but you go, you worship, you eat, and you leave. And you don't do anything beyond that. And I believe that as believers, we should be doing things beyond that. That's one reason why we do like game nights here during the year. Why sometimes we'll go out to eat as a group. Some of the ladies maybe on occasions will get together. Some of the men will get together. We've done that in the past. We're a family. You know, the fact is I'm closer to many of you than I am to much of my own extended family. The Bible says that as believers within the body, and we see this in Romans, I believe, that it says that we should prefer one another. That's what Scripture says. We should prefer one another. So when Yahweh's word speaks about fellowship, it's not talking about a superficial relationship, this fake relationship, but strong relationships built upon the agape love of the Messiah, based on the relationship he had with his apostles. So again, I would encourage you, based on this, to get out there to fellowship with, speak to those. You know, look for those you don't know. So don't stay in your own clique or your own family or your own friends or those you've known in the past, but seek after those you don't know, and say, hey, I'm so and so, and I'm from so and so, and who are you? Where are you from? Start a discussion. Well, we've already talked about this next point, but it's important, and that is to rejoice. It's another way we will make this feast even better. We rejoice before Yahweh. You know, it's actually a command that we do this. We see this in Deuteronomy 16, 13 through 14. Says, thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. Thou shalt, after that, thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and the maidservant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are within thy gates. So I want to point out a few things here. Number one, Yahweh says here that after we've gathered in our crops, that we're to keep a feast for, again, 7 days. You know, we see a strong connection in the Bible with his feast days in the agriculture. Not everybody sees this connection, but it's really an important connection that we understand that the feast days are linked to the agriculture. That's one reason why we don't use the equinox or things like the conjunction or to mark the calendar. For ancient Israel, this played a pivotal role in how they worship. For example, the barley harvest, we know, marked the beginning of during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Wheat harvest began around the Feast of Weeks. And of course, during this time, they were bringing in the figs and the olives. You know, as a side note, we also see this in something they call the Gezer calendar. The Gezer calendar is a small limestone tablet. Scholarship says dates to the 10th century BCE. Now, the reason for the name, it was discovered in the ancient city of Gezer, 1908, by an Irish archaeologist. I knew I'd catch our Irish brother's head there. He went up as soon as I said that. No joke. The Irish archaeologist, Stuart McAllister was his name, discovered this Gezer calendar. We actually have a replica somewhere in the building. And here it is, so you can sort of see. And here's what it says. 2 months gathering, it'd be September, October. 2 months planting, November, December. 2 months lay sowing, January, February. 1 month cutting flax, March. 1 month reaping barley, April, around April anyway. 1 month reaping, measuring grain, May. 2 months pruning, that would be around June and July. And then 1 month summer fruit, and that would be around August. So we see here there's a strong connection, and there's been a strong connection between Yahweh's calendar and the agriculture. They really based the calendar on their agriculture. That's why it really doesn't make any sense to use all these calculations and astronomical information when we determine the calendar, because a calendar has always been based on agriculture, as we see here even in Deuteronomy. And you know, it's interesting, as we look at passages like Micah, and Micah talks about how every man will sit under his own fig tree and under his own vine. And from that, I believe, and we believe, that in the millennium, we're going to go back to an agricultural society. Yeah, it's interesting, too, that Yahweh put Adam and Eve where? He didn't put them in a big city. He put them in a garden. And I believe in many ways that's what Yahweh intended, and that's where we're going to go back to, that type of system, not to the chaos that we see in these big cities. Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 16. And I want to also point out here, we see a command. And we see a command, it says here to rejoice. And this command is for the entire family, and even those with us. You know, some people have this crazy notion that only men should be attending this Feast of Tabernacles. But as we see here, this is really for the entire family. It talks about the son and the daughters and the entire family coming together to worship before Yahweh. Now, what does it mean here to worship, or to rejoice, I should say? What does it mean here to rejoice? Well, it comes from the Hebrew samach. It's a primitive root. We know that all words go back to a primitive root within the Hebrew language. Well, this is a primitive root, and it means to brighten up. That is to be bleith or gleith. Bleith is not a word we use too often. Maybe you use it. I don't know if I've ever used bleith. I'm not even sure if I'm saying it right. But I know the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines this word as a happy, lighthearted character or disposition. So that's what it means, to be happy, to be lighthearted, to have a character that reflects those attributes. So when Yahweh commands us to rejoice, he's commanding, what he's saying here is that we're to be happy, that we're to be carefree, that we're to be upbeat. And that's not always easy to do, but that is a command we have. And you know, it's important to realize that being happy is a choice. Does that make sense? Being happy is a choice. You know, this feast is what we make it. We can choose, and believe me, we can choose to be disgruntled. I've seen many people like that. We can choose to be disgruntled, or we can choose to rejoice. We can choose to be happy. We can choose to be positive. But again, it's a choice. You know, if everyone was naturally happy, there would be no reason for Yahweh commanding us to rejoice, right? Have you ever considered that? If everybody had the disposition of being gleesome, right? There would be no reason to say. But the fact is, this shows that that's not the case. It also, again, shows that we, as believers, should actively pursue happiness during this time. Because Yahweh commands us to be happy, to be happy. Now, I know this sounds real simple. I know it sounds real simple, be happy. You know, but you know, truthfully, for some of us, it's not real easy, is it? We have to choose to be happy, because it doesn't always come real naturally. So we must choose to be happy. And I would encourage us to do that. You know, for me, it's important that we remember the blessings we have. That the blessings we have now, and the blessings certainly we will have in our Father's kingdom. You know, as believers, we have so much to be thankful for. The fact is, Yahweh has shared his truth with us. How many people out there in the world have no clue of Yahweh's word? Right? You've been chosen out of billions of people. Billions. Yahweh has called you to his truth. We should be thankful for that. We should also be thankful for the promise that lies ahead. The promise, the thought of us serving as a kingdom of priests within that kingdom. This should also give us reason to be glad, to be happy, to rejoice. Now, we also see an example of this in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9. Nehemiah 8, 9 through 12, it says, "And Nehemiah, which is the Tishatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto Yahweh your Elohim, mourn not nor weep." So he's commanding the people here, don't be negative. Don't be negative. He says, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat. The abundance is what it's referring to, the abundance. Drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. So share, for this day is holy unto our sovereign. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be you grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, why were the people weeping? Why were the people upset here? Well, they realized for the first time in a very long time that they were not in compliance to Yahweh's word. They realized that during all those years in Babylonian captivity that they were in violation of Yahweh's word. You see, again, things changed. They moved away. They forgot. And now they're coming back and they're realizing what they were neglecting. What was Nehemiah's message here to the people? Did he say to mourn, to show regret? No, he said, number one, that this time was holy to Yahweh. And because of that, he encouraged the people specifically not to mourn, not to weep, not to be sorry, not to be negative. He says here that the joy of Yahweh is our strength. And again, you know, we need to remember the blessings we've been given. We need to remember the fact that we've been called out of billions. We need to remember the promises that lie ahead in the kingdom. You know, it's easy to in life to focus on those things we don't have. We all do it. We all do it. I do it. You do it, right? Times we all focus on the negative. We all focus on what we don't have. As believers, though, we need to try to focus on those things we do have, because we have an awful lot. We really do. We have an awful lot. And the most important thing we have is Yahweh is our mighty one. We have a great, 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 great Elohim we serve, and we should never forget that. So how did the people here respond to Nehemiah? Where it says here that they ate, they drank, they shared what they had, and they greatly rejoiced before Almighty Yahweh. And you know, as Ezra and Nehemiah encouraged the people to focus on the positive and to rejoice before Yahweh, I would encourage you to do the same today. You know, consider this, Nehemiah is called to you, Ezra's called to you, to rejoice, to let go of the negative, to let go of those things that may grieve you inside, and to realize the blessings again that we have through Yahweh. Again, we can choose to be miserable during this feast. And I've seen people do that. I've seen people choose, this is the way they're going to be, and you're not going to change them. And you know, each his own, I guess. But I would hope that we would be different. I would hope that we would really strive to make this feast a memorable time, a time that we look back with happiness and that we rejoice during these few days, because anybody who's observed these feasts for any length of time knows that they go by pretty quickly. I mean, here we're going to, a few days from now, we're going to say, where did the days go? So we're to really take the time to focus on the positive and not on the negative. Now, another way we find blessings through this feast is through serving the assembly and serving one another. We see an illustration of this in one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. Those who know me know I have a lot of favorite passages. This is a little bit higher than maybe the average favorite passage. But Matthew chapter 20, and really 28 is a key, but 27, start there, says, and whosoever will be chief or great among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered or served unto, but to minister or to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, we see an important truth here, and that is that if we aspire to be great, if we aspire to be exalted, that we must first learn how to serve. Yahshua says here that when he came not to be served, right? He came to serve. He came to minister. He came to help. You know, if anyone was in a position, and I have to make this point with this passage, because I believe it's important. If anybody was in a position to be served, to be exalted, it was Yahshua the Messiah. He was, after all, still the Son of Yahweh. He could have legitimately been served, but no, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He came to serve. You know, he often went without and showed an example of humility. In Matthew 8, verse 20, Yahshua said this. He said, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." I mean, this is a king of the universe. And at this point in time, he had not even a place to lay his head. Again, he could have had everything, but he chose to give it all up for the truth and for the mission he had. You know, beyond this, we also see here that he gave his life as a ransom for our sins. He died for our iniquities, and something we should certainly never forget. You know, there's not a greater sign, Yahshua said, than to die for someone you love, for a friend. There's nothing greater than to die and to give your life for someone else. And we certainly know that Yahshua did that. You know, Paul speaks about this too in Philippians 2, starting in verse 3. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind." What does that mean, lowliness of mind? Or it's humility. We're to be humbled. "Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also Messiah, Yahshua, who, being in the form of Elohim, thought it not a robbery or to be equal with Elohim, but made himself of no reputation. He lowered himself," says, "and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the stake." So Paul begins here by admonishing us to avoid strife and vainglory. What does this mean? Or strife refers to contention in the Greek. Vainglory refers to self-conceit or pride. So he begins here by saying that we should remove strife, contention, and that also we should also remove pride. We should not be arrogant. You know, as we see here, as Paul encourages, we should think humbly. As we should lowliness of mind. We should think humbly, and we should have the mind of Messiah. Now, in what way are we to have the mind of Messiah, or, you know, we're to have the mind in all ways, really, but what way here? And we see here that Yahshua humbled himself. It says here that he took upon him the form of a servant. Now, I'm not going to get real deep theologically, but, you know, we believe in part he did this by coming and being born as a child after his preexistence. He humbled himself. He gave up that glory which he had with the Father, as we find in John chapter 17, verse 5. But he also humbled himself in many, many other ways. So as believers, we must learn how to humble ourselves, how to serve. You know, it says here that we're to look first at the needs of others before our own. How many of us do that? Honestly, how many of us do that? Do you do that? Do you think in your head or in your mind, okay, before I do this for me, what can I do for somebody else? How many of us do that? How many of us really proactively, that we're assertive in thinking of others before we think of ourselves? I would say maybe very few of us, really, when we're really honest. I think we have a great group here, by the way, not trying to bring anybody down, but, you know, it's important that we grow and we realize, you know, nobody's perfect here. Nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. And knowing that, you know, we understand there's room for growth. And I believe this is certainly one way we can grow. We can be more thoughtful. We can be more considerate. We can be more watchful in how we serve and look to the needs of others. You know, during this feast, we should do this. We should look for opportunities and how we can serve and be a blessing to this ministry and also to those here. You know, one easy way of doing this is by helping with things like cleaning, which, again, you guys did a phenomenal job last night for those Group A. Group A is not better than Group B, by the way. Or we'll see after tonight. Maybe Group A is better than Group B. I don't know. We'll see. Group A did a phenomenal job, so I'm seeing Group B here, how they do tonight. It has really worked well. It really has. And you know, this is, again, we have a better feast. You know, when we serve, when we're helping, when we're engaged, we have a better feast. I really believe that. I really believe that. Number one, Yahweh looks favorably upon those who do this, who help. And again, we number two, we have a better feast when we do so. So again, I would encourage everyone here to help clean, right? Clean. And also, though, look for other ways in which we can be a blessing, not only to the ministry, but also to the brethren here. You know, some people here without, some people here can probably use things we might be able to provide. So I would encourage people to take it upon themselves and really be thoughtful in the way they can help others. That's an important part of, I think, what it is to be a believer. So I would encourage you to do that. One other way we can make this feast a blessing, this is the last key I'm going to give today, but as seeking unity. And also with that, I'm going to add avoiding contention. Paul speaks about this in Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 verse 9 says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies, contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable, he says, and vain. You know, over the years, I've tried to make it a point at some point to say that this feast is not the time for debate. It's not the time for conflicts. It's not the time for arguments. Paul says here that this is unprofitable and vain, and I would say especially here at the feast. You know, whether it's the calendar, Yahshua's preexistence, divorce, remarriage, I'm going to hit all the hot button topics up here, or something else that just breeds contention, this is not the time for those debates. You're not going to hear me give a message on many of these things, not during the feast. This feast should be a time of unity. It should be a time for fellowship, not for time for contention, for arguments, for conflict. You know, we realize here that not everyone may agree with every point we believe in, but we also ask that everybody respect our beliefs so that, again, we don't have contention, we don't have strife. Because I really do believe Yahweh wants us to have a good time. He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to get along. He wants us to be a family. And we can't do that if we're arguing and if there's contention. You know, I know, some people, they love to debate and argue. You've seen those, right? Debate, these people, they just love, they live to argue Scripture. Or I will say this feast probably isn't the one for you then. From my perspective, this feast is about worshiping Yahweh again and being a blessing to one another. That's why we're here. It's what we should be doing. You know, the fact is, we share a lot more in common than we do different, right? We share a lot more in common. I know some people, they focus on that 0.00001%, and that's their entire focus when we share 99 point whatever in common. We should be focusing on what we share and focusing on those things and not on what separates. I'm going to close with something Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. It says, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one to another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So what are some of the points of edification here? Where it begins by saying that we're to be of one mind. What does that mean, one mind? Does that mean that we're to argue and to have contention? And no, it says it means that we're to be unified. It also says that we're to have compassion, pity, and that we're to be courteous. to one another. I'm going to add one more to this list. Peter doesn't mention it, but I'm a big believer in diplomacy. Some people say, why would we use such a word in this setting? You know, being diplomatic is simply being thoughtful of what we say before we say it. And I believe as believers we should be doing that. We should be thinking before we speak, and we should be making sure that we're using the right words that edify and not tear down. You know, the fact is we can communicate the same message in many different ways. We can say something in a way that edifies, and we can say something in a way that just completely tears down and causes all kinds of confusion. And it's the same thing. It's the same message, but it's how we say it. Now, Peter goes on here to say that we should not render evil for evil. You know, as believers, we should not be combative. We should not be vengeful. But instead, we should be compassionate, as we see here, and patient with one another. You know, I pray that we take these words to heart, because I really do pray and hope that we have a great feast. That's always my goal, to see you all have a good feast. I stay busy enough, so my reward is seeing you guys have a good feast. I really pray and hope that we do that, because if we take these words to heart, I think we will. I know we will. If we really serve, if we show love, if we show consideration, if we're here to learn, if we're humbling ourselves before one another, I know that we're going to have a great, great feast. You know, it's my prayer and hope that we look back with this week with great fondness, remembering the worship, the fellowship that we experienced, and that we, in the end, leave with a newfound faith and commitment. Because that's what it's all about, the commitment, being committed to Yahweh, that we leave with a newfound commitment to Yahweh. May Yahweh bless you.